You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no announcements, other announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I think you're going to like this lesson. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I think particularly for us who recognize that there is a change in God's dispensational dealings with mankind in Acts 28, that there is a boundary there, I think this lesson today will stand out quite clear. And it'll help as you it'll help you in your study of the Scriptures, if we can make this distinction between the mystery of Christ and the mystery, and understand some of the basic truths that God has given us in Scripture, clearly evident in the Word, that these are two distinct and different operations of God. And the church primarily today does not distinguish the two. And we may hit a little bit on that. But it's something that we need to have, you need to have in your own personal study, because you'll be inclined to go into that which belongs to another group of God's chosen people and try to appropriate that for yourself, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. But I hope you'll see that. We'll hit some highlights of it that will definitely help you, because this is God's special message to you. The mystery, this Ephesians 3, to make all see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery. That's really our calling today. It's not to go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing those in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the call of Israel. But we'll see some of those things that pertains to the mystery of Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we join our hearts this morning and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into the book, particularly to look into it without fear of retribution or repercussion. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country because of that. And so it behooves us even more, Father, because we do have greater freedom to spend more time in it and study. So I do pray for each person here today and myself too, that we might get to know you better, even as Paul claimed in the Philippian letter, that we might get to know you. And so I pray that that be the heart desire, to search out the things of the Scripture, to be good Bereans, to see if these things are so. So we pray that your Spirit encourage us this morning as you set us aside to learn the things of Christ, that we might be built up in a faith that's most holy. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Mysteries. Oh, wait, we're not there yet. Let's begin with verse 2. It says, continue in prayer. I mentioned last week, prayer is probably one of the least used effective weapons that we have in our warfare. Weren't the songs this morning very appropriate? Onward, Christian soldier. And when you get into the fight, leaning on the everlasting arms. And then after you guys find out how near and dear Christ is to you, how important that third one is, now I belong to him. How critical is that? I don't think that's in the life hereafter. I think that's right here. I think the person who wrote that song, I think they meant that right now. Because it is frustrating. It was frustrating for our Lord when he was here in the flesh. Those near and dear to him didn't even accept his ministry. Think about that. Even to the point that he said, look around you, these are my mother. This is my mother, my brothers, and my sister. So, it is a difficult walk. Just for a believer, it's a difficult walk, particularly if they live that life. Many believers today, and we know this because Barna does these polls, many believers today don't walk the Christian life, do they? 92% of the Americans say that they believe in God. But the other Barna poll said only 9% of those 92% who say they believe in God believe in absolutes. They don't believe in absolutes. What's that? That the other 91% of the believers don't believe in absolutes. A bigger another proportion of that 92% don't believe in hell. 65 or 70% don't believe in hell. How can you believe in God and not believe in hell? I mean, what God are you believing in? So it is hard for a Christian when he does walk, a believer when they do walk. And Paul here is saying, pray. Pray is one of those things we need to. It's the least used, but it's the most needed thing that we have. We need to pray. Prayer brings us in communication with God, brings us in communication with headquarters. You know, that's, you ever see those movies in the war movies, and you know, they're getting bombarded on each side, and the shells are blowing up, and the dirt's flying, and the guy's sitting there punching in the thing, and he's trying to get, you know, somebody at headquarters to respond. Why? We need help. Yeah, we need it now. Send in the planes, you know, or send some reinforcements. So continue, he says, in prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. And to watch. Watch, it says in verse 2, and the same with thanksgiving. In your prayer, be careful. Be on watch. Now see, Paul doesn't go into any 10 chapters on how to pray effectively. Does he? So from the hand of God, God doesn't go into great detail on how we're to pray. He just says, pray. And watch while you pray. We got so many books today. The one book that we really need to study is the one book that most Christians don't study. You sit down and talk to them, and they can tell you about every other book. So-and-so wrote this book, and so-and-so wrote that book. What about this book? How about these prayers that are in here? Now, Paul does talk a little bit about prayer. Our Lord talks about prayer. Prayer is important, and we can learn. Go turn back to the left a little bit, to Philippians chapter 4. It's two pages or three. Learn that there are aspects of prayer that you can learn from the Scriptures. You don't have to go outside the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let's back up to verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Headquarters, calling in. I'm having a hard time here with my husband. Headquarters, I'm having a hard time with my child. And pray about your husband. Pray about your wife. Pray for your child. Pray for your job. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your circumstances. Don't be anxious. We fret and we wring our hands and we wake up in the middle of the night. Y'all probably don't do that. But some people wake up in the middle of the night, can't get back to sleep because of some turmoil. And you think the devil's not working? You're supposed to give those things to God. Cast your cares upon Him. Why? Peter says, because He cares for you. God's not going to write 12 chapters on how to effectively do that or how to persevere while you're trying to do that. He says, just do it. Make your request known to God, verse 7, and here's what comes, the peace of God. I'm still there in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace. Oh, how often do we need peace? I mean, we could spend the whole hour just talking about this. The joy of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He watches over me. He cares for me. He prepares places for me. He does all that. Do I believe it? The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There's other aspects of prayer. We're not going to get into that. I don't think that's the real thrust of what we're talking about here. Let's come back to Colossians. Because notice in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, also pray for us. So you pray for yourselves, but also pray for others. Pray what? That God would open a door of utterance. You know, particularly in relation to the mystery, particularly in relation to the mystery of Christ, more specifically, because that's what he asked for here. He asked that a door of utterance be opened so that he could share the mystery of Christ. What is that? He doesn't tell us. He doesn't say. He doesn't go into it. He doesn't explain. We're going to have to find out what the mystery of Christ is somewhere else. But notice that he says, pray for us that a door would be open. Most of God's people today, particularly those of us who recognize our particular calling, aren't bold enough to walk through that door. Don't want to say anything that Scripture says when someone else brings up part of Israel's inheritance. Don't want to go there. Don't want to compare the things that differ. Don't want to challenge someone else's position. Don't want to cause a fight. But by being silent, who's the victor? Who's always opposing truth? Satan. So who wins that victory? You know, Paul says, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I may be able to show forth these truths in a way that is honorable, in a way that is pleasing, in a way that doesn't offend. Sometimes when we offend, you know how we do that? We think that if we get the last word in, we win the argument. That's how we offend people. And sometimes the best way to win an argument is not say anything at all. State your position. Let them say what they have to say, and then leave it to the Holy Spirit to work and to move in that person's life. They may have a long way to go, and you don't know how far they've got to go. They may not have a long way to go, and what God can do in a short time may be manifested in your own presence. They may stop and think. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at Scripture and you study it and you study it and you study it, and then all of a sudden, boom, it makes sense. See, a lot of times this isn't reason. See, there's two processes here. Now think with me for a minute. We study and study and study and study. And it doesn't come, there's no answer, no answer, no answer, no answer. What we're lacking now is revelation. Revelation is that light that turns on. All of a sudden, those two things fit together. Those dots start connecting this way and that way. Because we have studied, and the tools are there for the Spirit to begin to work and to teach you. Paul says, he says not only that in verse 5, he says also that I might be able to walk in wisdom towards those that are without or outside, redeeming the time. And so let your speech, when you are called upon God to walk through that door that he has opened, that no man can shut, that's what he talks about, the door that he opens, no man can shut, not even the devil. That's over in Revelation chapter 3. You can find that. When he opens that door, no man can shut it, not even the devil. And so when that door is open for you to have an opportunity to speak of the mystery of Christ, we're getting to that. What is this? What is this mystery? Well, we're getting to that. We're not going to get it here. We're going to have to move over to Ephesians, where he talks about the mystery of Christ. When he opens that door, be ready. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So your walk and your talk. Verse 5, your walk. In wisdom, verse 6, your talk, how you ought to answer. Sometimes there's no answer that's needed. Sometimes there is an answer that's needed. That answer better be not from man's wisdom. It better be from the Word of God. And if you've got someone who is interested, someone who is truly trying to walk in faith and trust these Scriptures, they'll go look at what you've said. And if you've got someone who's not, guess what? Next time you see them, you'll be talking about sports. Or you'll be talking about the weather or grandkids or something. You won't talk about that because it didn't find a home. I mean, that's my experience. But guys and girls that are excited, men and women that are interested in the Word of God, when you give them a word and they're truly interested, they search these scriptures. The good Bereans, they search them out. And then they go, wait a minute. But, you know, here's something that's... And when they come across something like that, then you need to be prepared. Prepared for what? Well, he says here, come back to verse 3, pray for us that God would open a door. Not that a door would open. There are lots of doors open. Don't go through them. Some of them you don't even want to know they're open. Your imagination can run away with you. You know, you think that's an open door for Christ? Ooh, that could just lead for trouble. When God opens a door, he says, pray that that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, let me just quickly sum it up while we're turning over to Ephesians chapter 3, that it is a specific mystery. It is a specific mystery. It is a specific body of truth that pertains to who He is. And by that I mean all that He is. Okay? It pertains to Him and it doesn't pertain to you. It's something you can learn about Him, not about you. Remember that. That helps us because when we get to the mystery, that pertains to us because God gave it to Paul for you. But the mystery of Christ deals with Him. See, I call these descriptive specific. Does that make sense to you? If I'm talking about the pews and I want you to sit down at a pew and I say I want you to sit on the front pew, you know exactly which one I'm talking about. You go, well, on which side? No, now we got to get a little more descriptive. The front left pew or the front right pew. But these are descriptive, specific mysteries. Mysteries in Scripture are nothing more than sacred secrets. They belong to God. But God has revealed some of them to us. He's made them known to us. Now, some of them are in Scripture, but they're not known because God has hushed up their meaning. We're going to look at a couple of those. But I want you to recognize that when God is talking about the mystery of Christ, He's talking about something that is descriptive, specific. Let me give you a couple more examples, okay? As we go through the New Testament, we begin with the first time we run into a mystery, and it's Matthew 13. And what is that mystery about? It's a mystery about the kingdom of heaven. Remember in the parable of the soils? Okay, that's descriptive, specific. That is a mystery, a sacred secret of God's that belongs, that pertains to what? Christ? No. Although Christ is part of it, but it is particularly in relation to what? The kingdom. The teachings of the kingdom. All right, let me give you another one. As we move through, the next time we run into mystery is the mystery of His will. Here in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 9. Now you may say, wait a minute, isn't the word mystery used before this? And I'll say, yeah, in Corinthians, it does talk about we're to be good stewards of the mysteries. But it doesn't talk about any mystery there, it talks about our responsibility. Here in verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is that? Well, we can find out. It's according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. That, here it is. That in the dispensation of fullness of times. You know, this is the first of three dispensations mentioned in this book. Okay. The second one is the dispensation of grace. We'll see that in just a minute. And the third one is the dispensation of the mystery. The mystery. All right, but here is the mystery of His will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one the all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Whoa, wow. That's amazing. In the fullness of times, this is the mystery of His will. This is what God is working, His purpose of the ages, coming together into this one point. I don't think that really pertains to us right now. I think it's further down the road. that in the fullness of times he's going to gather together heaven and earth, all these things. The second time we come across a mystery is the mystery of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm talking about descriptive, specific. You got that? Mysteries. Descriptive, specific mysteries. The mystery of Christ, verse 4. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Descriptive, specific. Deals with the mystery of Christ, what we read about over in Colossians. The next one is the mystery of the gospel. I'm not going to go into all of them, but there's the mystery of God. You remember the mystery of God? We studied that in Colossians, even Christ. Mystery of God is Christ. How about the mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. There is that. Descriptive, specific. How about the mystery of faith? How about the mystery of the seven stars over in Revelation, or the mystery of the woman? How about the mystery of iniquity? See, we can't say all of these mysteries are just the same. They are descriptive, specific, and if we don't treat them from that point of view... You know, I've made that word up. I couldn't come up with any, or those two words come together. I couldn't come up with anything else. If anybody comes up with a better way of saying it, descriptive, specific, I'll use that. It kind of is a, huh? Kind of a, huh? But it does identify that when we're dealing with these sacred secrets, and God begins to reveal them to us, that there's something particular, something peculiar about them. Okay, we're still in Ephesians chapter 3. Now let's look at this mystery of Christ. But let's begin with verse 1, and let's don't get too caught up with it until we get down to verse 4. Now Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," there's that second dispensation, "if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now that's, we're not there yet, that's the mystery. Notice it's not descriptive specific, is it? It's just the mystery. Fascinating. Verse 3 again. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," parentheses, "as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So here's that phrase, the mystery of Christ. And notice it follows, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Two things now that we do know about the mystery of Christ. One is that it's not exclusive to this dispensation. How do I know that? Because he says, in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known." Now, if you stop right there, you could say, oh, okay, so no one knew about it. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, "was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed." So there's been a change. It was made known unto the sons of men. It was revealed to apostles and prophets, and they did all talk about it. But it's... So, remember this, it's not exclusive to just this dispensation, just now being revealed as the mystery is. Okay? Well, let me put it a different way. It was made known in other generations. Does that make more sense? Instead of saying not exclusive to this dispensation, it was made known into other generations. Start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman. And oh, what great truths begin to trickle out of that little stream and grows into a wide river. And David talked about it. He talked about the mystery of Christ. Isaiah talked about it. I mean, think of some of the things that were spoken of in regard to him. How about, and keep in mind, there are some things that were spoken of about him that even the angels wanted to know about. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, go over to first. Hold your finger there and go over to 1 Peter. What do you mean? The angels didn't know about it? That's right. God didn't even let them know about it. They knew it was going to happen. My goodness, they sang at his birth here on this earth. They knew that something was cooking. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Look at 1 Peter. Verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Now, this salvation that Peter's been talking about, and if, you know, so that you don't get too confused, we can all, we can go back and look that this is talking about the apocalypse, the appearing of Christ, the revelation of Him, and that hope that they have in this new Jerusalem that's coming down, that's been reserved for them, their inheritance. He says, now this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You see, even the prophets were kind of quizzical and interested in it. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? And these prophets searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you remember the when Christ began to talk about His suffering? Do you remember when Jesus told Peter what Peter said? Be it far from you, Lord. We're not going to have any part of that suffering stuff. We want glory. We want kingdom. We want power. We want to get this Rome off our neck. We want to be set up. No, they don't. Most of what they focused on was the glory of God. But my goodness, how full is the Old Testament of the sufferings. And he goes on, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, that's Peter, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. In other words, we can go back now and look at the Old Testament and see some of these things, and we see how they worked out. That's the mystery of Christ. It was there. It was written. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive a child. What is that all about? How's that going to happen? They couldn't buy it. But it was there. That's part of the mystery of Christ. Not as it is now revealed. Oh, wait a minute. You mean the mystery of Christ takes a change? Of course it takes a change. That's what it said back in Ephesians 3. But I'm not through with this angel thing. I want you to see this. So stay with me in verse 12. The things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you, which the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know. They didn't understand. What? These mysteries of Christ. This is just one of the aspects of it. They knew there was a warfare. They knew that Lucifer had rebelled. They knew that God had made this statement that you will bruise His heel, but He will crush your head. They knew something was going on. Go to Psalms 22. David writes about it in this psalm that I'm sure just boggled everybody's mind. What's going on here? Psalms 22, David here writes about many things that pertain to what? His crucifixion. This is part of the mystery of Christ. And here we find it in the Old Testament. How many hundreds of years before Psalms 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was that quoted? Where was that stated? Now, imagine yourself, you're a young Jewish person, and you're taught the Psalms of David day in and day out, and you read this and you go, oh, this is just David. You know, David fighting with Saul, and David being set upon by the Philistines, and David just having trouble. But what do you know now? You know now what they didn't know then. The angels didn't even know it. You know, look at verse 6. I'm a worm and no man, and a reproach of men and despised by people. And all they that see me, verse 7, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head. You remember the people walking by the cross? How could anybody have put this in that context? They could have known it. They could have known that God was doing a wonderful thing. Verse 16. Now go to verse 14. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. What is he talking about? We know today, the cross. My heart is like wax, it melts within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. And look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That speaks of resurrection. That speaks of the resurrection. We'll look at that in just a minute. But go over to Isaiah. I mentioned Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. These are mysteries of Christ that were hidden in the Old Testament. The prophets wrote about them, and people didn't really know what they meant. They didn't understand them. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, where do we learn about that? Over in Matthew. Amazing. God with us. How are they to understand that? How are they to know what God is teaching? This is part of the mystery of Christ. Now come back to, go over to Isaiah. You still there? Look at verse 9, or chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. Here's another one. They don't like that stuff that pertains to the suffering, but let's look at some glory here, and this is where they really hang their hat. Verse 6, where, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and for the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and to order it, to establish it with justice and righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, these are some of the pictures. There's so many. I mean, you know, we could just spend hours and hours going through the Old Testament, and we could see, come back to Ephesians 3, we could see what Peter was talking about, that they wrote about these things, but they didn't understand them. But now we who report this to you, we can tell you what the story is. And that's the mystery of Christ. Who he is, what his purpose is, what God's plan is. But notice in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now. So what we just looked at, we looked at how it was made known in other ages, how it was revealed. But how is it now revealed? What? The mystery of Christ. How is it revealed? Well, for the first time, we find something new from the pen of Paul, that the mystery of Christ is talking about his headship. Ephesians, you know, he said, as I wrote before, let's go back as he wrote before in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 20. Well, actually, in verse 10. Verse 10, there's one of the things they never really grasped. They just thought they're going to have a king sitting on David's throne. Hallelujah. We're in charge. Those Roman roads are going to be ours. I want the Dairy Queen franchise in Rome. It's hot over there. You know, they've got to eat a lot of ice cream. They look at those kind of things. That's what was going to be given to them. They're going to run the program. I'm sorry, I just wanted to see if anybody was paying attention. Dairy Queen franchise. Verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one, thee all things in Christ. See, they had no idea about that. This is marvelous. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ. Now, he's talking about what God has given you is some power. That's what verse 19 is all about. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Now this is marvelous. When he raised him from the dead. Now think with me for a moment. Christ? Messiah has to be raised from the dead? No. Messiah is coming back to set up a kingdom. Oh, but there's all kinds of types and shadows in the Old Testament when you begin to study it. Of the resurrection. We can just go back to Isaac. Isaac. Abraham took him, put him on an altar, and was going to kill him. But God provided a ram. That speaks of resurrection. Back from the dead. There's so many. I don't have time to go into a bunch of them, but we've got them. Okay, just one more. Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That speaks. That's a type of the resurrection. There's so many. But the resurrection is what he's talking about here. The power that God has shown and demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead is the same power that he has toward you. And you remember Martha? I know that one day I will see my brother Lazarus again. When? In the resurrection. Where? On this earth. But notice in verse 20, he says, "When he wrought this power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." And see, that's a little bit different, isn't it? That's what God has for you. You know how I know that? Applies to you? And how that is distinctively different from what Martha looked forward to? He says it over in chapter 2, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sin, God made us alive," or quickened us together with Christ. "By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." See, this is as it's now revealed. This is not as it was. These things weren't in there. But this shows you how much of a revelation Paul had. But this isn't the mystery. This is the mystery of Christ. So see, remember, the mystery of Christ was known in other dispensations, was known in other times, but it's not known as it is now. Now see, the second thing is that it wasn't exclusive to the Apostle Paul, as the mystery is. It wasn't exclusive to the Apostle Paul. It was also known in other generations by Isaiah, by David, even known a little bit by Peter. Peter kind of understood those things. But Peter never understood, never did appreciate, never had the revelation of the mystery. One part of his ministry. He didn't get to partake in this. So, two things about the mystery of Christ to remember. One is that it's not exclusive to this generation or to this dispensation. It was made known in earlier generations, in other ages. And it wasn't exclusively written by Paul. It was known by other people who wrote about it time and time again. Now let's look real quickly at the mystery. We've got 5 minutes. We can look at two things. Verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul," it's exclusively given to Paul, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." It was specifically given to you. So there is a particular minister, Paul, and there's a particular ministry and a particular people that it's given to. Verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," it's part of a particular dispensation. A dispensation of grace. God's never acted in this way before. This is brand new. This dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you. Do you see that? To you. Now, that's the two things I want you to grasp. Even though I've already mentioned several things, these are the two things. It says, you're thinking to you, but I'm thinking of the numeral to and the letter you. There's two U's here. One is that it was unforeseen. That's the first U. And the second U is that it's unique. The two U's are to you. And they speak of the mystery. Notice, if you heard of the dispensation, verse 2 again, "of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." The mystery. See, it's to the Gentiles. It's not to Israel. Notice in verse 8, "unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that's the second you. They were unforeseen. They were unique. The first you is unforeseen. The second you is unique. Verse 9. "To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages hath been hidden in God." Not hidden in Scripture. Not part of the Old Testament. And just kept hushed up. No, hidden in God. Never revealed until now, until by revelation given to Paul, and not before this time. Oh, no, no, that's not right. The argument would go. That's not right. You know, the mystery of Christ, like the mystery of God and the mystery, is all just wrapped up. It just means that the Gentiles are going to be saved. You know, it speaks of salvation, and it speaks of the good news, gospel. That's all. Just Gentiles, and that can't be true, because that was already known. See, the mystery of Christ is part and parcel of that promise we call the Abrahamic covenant, that through Abraham and through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. Well, that's something we can read about in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So it's not confined to that. That doesn't make sense when somebody says, oh no, it's just the Gentiles going to be coming in. Well, gosh, Isaiah talked about the fact that the Messiah, the Redeemer, was going to be a light unto the nations. That's nothing new. Paul even talked about the fact that, go to Acts chapter 13. Proof text on that Isaiah passage, I think, is in chapter 49. If you want to look that up, verse 6. But notice Paul quotes it here in Acts chapter 13. You remember Acts chapter 13 is the first missionary journey that Paul has. He goes to Galatia. That whole area we know is Asia Minor, which he was forbidden to go to on his second missionary journey when he went over to Philippi in that area. Holy Spirit took him west. But here in his first missionary journey, he goes to Antioch and he speaks to them. And he says in verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you that fear God, listen." And he begins to tell them all about this mystery of Christ. You read that. And notice in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Paul explains that over in Romans. Romans 11:11. The salvation of the Gentiles was done in order to drive Israel to jealousy. They were moved with envy. Who? The Jews. And they spoke against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas, and this is the verse I want you to pay attention to. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." That's Israel. Always pay attention to your pronouns. That's Israel, or the Jew, spoken to you. "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now see, some of our brothers believe that that's the beginning of the church there when they turn to the Gentiles. That's not it at all. Look at verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us. Well, when did you get that commandment, Paul? Well, follow me. "Saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the nations." Well, that's that quote from Isaiah chapter 49. Nothing new started here. This is just a continuation of what God had promised in the Old Testament. "A light unto the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Yeah. I'm not through, but I'm out of time. So we'll pick this up. I guess we're going to do it one or two more times. We're going to finish this because this is so incredible. Once we see, for the student of Scripture who has drawn that line at Acts 28 and realized that at that point God did set Israel aside and that no longer are the plans and the purposes that God has for Israel operating. That God has begun a new thing. Once you begin to take Scripture in that light and you see that boundary line and you don't blur it, and you don't muddy it up, you don't jump back and forth on either side of it. Once you see that, then Scripture begins to fall in place in the way that God intended it to. So we'll pick up next time. Now next week Leland's coming. And that'll be a treat, and we're all looking forward to that. But we'll pick this up the week after. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you have blessed us with the Word. We're obligated to read it so that we can one day, when we're before you, say, oh my, how marvelous this is. What a wonderful thing you've done. Thank you. Thank you. And Father, the need we all have, those that are here, those that might hear this over the internet, even myself, just to get to know you better is so great. Encourage us. Bless us with beams of light day after day as we spend time studying your word. Not from just a devotional perspective, but from one that compares the things that differ and approves the more excellent way. We thank you for this because you'll attend to it and meet our need through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.